if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Good morning, Mosaic. How you doing? Good. Welcome to our first real gathering of 2018. Last week we had our potluck together, and today we're going to launch into a new conversation that we're calling group life. And people ask all the time, if you were to distill Mosaic Pomona down into the most important thing, what would it be? And I would say our focus and our drive is to create communities and homes and workplaces at school of people who are following Jesus, who are experiencing all of the life and transformation and freedom that come with that, and are sharing that with the people around them. That's really what we're up to. And that looks like living life together in groups. In fact, we talk so much about our C3 groups and our community groups that we decided we were going to start out 2018 with a conversation around that, around community, around what it looks like to live like together. And I know this is a little dangerous because of two things. One is community has become like a buzzword in today's culture. Have you noticed that? People talk about it all the time, and they talk about it as if they know what that word actually means, which can be a scary thing. What I find is that people long for this idea of community. It's why people oftentimes will say, well, I don't really belong to any one church. I skip from place to place to place to place, but I have community, right? Or they'll say, I really, really, really want a space where people can be vulnerable and open and share with one another. And when that starts happening with them, or they're invited into that place, it's like, maybe not, right? Or people say, hey, I want a place for people to really press into my dreams and what's next. And when you have someone start to hold you accountable to those things, it's like, hey, get off my back, man. I didn't ask for this. We have this nice idea about community, but what it actually looks like when we actually dive into it, it's a very different idea. It's the same way when people come to me and they say like, hey, I'm really excited about getting married and I have no fears or concerns about it whatsoever. I'm like, you apparently have no idea what you're about to step into. Because yes, it should be a moment filled with joy and excitement and gratitude and anticipation, but there should also be like a healthy fear of what you're about to step into and commit to. Because community to me is one of the most powerful contexts on the planet. I think it's actually what we're designed for. And today we're gonna take a look at some frameworks around what that looks like. Now, we're going to take a week or two and actually lay some frameworks around what community is. And I got to tell you, I would rather speak on anything else besides frameworks. I mean, I like to talk about what it looks like to live by faith and to experience the miraculous in your life, to really pursue the God-given dreams that are inside of you, to walk away inspired. But frameworks are probably the least sexy thing to talk about in any context. It's like, hey, let's go through the blueprints together of something. But the problem is that until you have the blueprints down, until you have the framework together, you can't actually build something. If you don't actually know why this is here and the purpose and the context and everything that comes along with it, it's almost impossible to move forward. And if you do move forward, you're going to start building upon faulty ideas and concepts that will not actually support you in moving forward. So we're going to spend some time today and next week creating a construct for what community is, and then spend some time looking at how we lean into that with all of its dynamics. So let's pause this morning together and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together here in this place
to worship, to lift our voices, to drink coffee and have good conversation, Father, to be with one another and with you. We look to you as the author and the finisher of our lives. And would you, over the next few weeks, disassemble and then put back together our ideas about community and connection, what it means to be committed to one another, to actually live life as a body, and to experience the fullness that comes with that. We thank you, Jesus, that you are good and that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. I live with this constant thought in the back of my head that we have been lied to and that we are in the constant process of being lied to. And that lie that we're constantly being fed is around what our purpose is in life. I don't know if you've noticed this, but from the moment you were born, there's actually an internal drive inside of you to search for purpose, to figure out what am I supposed to give the days, hours, energy that I have into something. And that drive drives us crazy at times. Especially for those of you who are in your 20s, or maybe you remember back to your 20s and you're like, what am I supposed to give my life to? Remember those conversations? Some of you are still in those at age 50, 60. I know that's what works. But those conversations drive us mad. What am I supposed to give my life to? They come with all other sorts of questions like, am I good enough? And can I make it? Am I competent? Do I have what it takes? All of those questions are connected into the space of what is my purpose here in this life? And the problem is that oftentimes we want to just silence that question with something superficial, with something that actually is purposelessness. And we find ourselves frustrated having a lost identity, not really knowing who we are, or where we're going, or what we are in this world. And it's because we've actually taken a question that is quite sacred and answered it with something that is, well, less than sacred. And we find ourselves stuck in those insecurities. So the question that I want to ask is, what if our purpose was actually hiding in plain sight and we were just resisting it? We were just resisting the purpose that God has placed on us and over us and in us. And see, to understand this place of community and the purpose of it and why we're stepping into this conversation, we have to start from the very beginning. Like in The Sound of Music, right? Let's start from the very beginning. And we have to start with the construct of actually who God is. When we look at God, what I love, what we see about who God is all throughout the scriptures is that God himself exists in the context of community. In fact, all over the scriptures, you see that God exists himself in this dynamic called the Trinity. That we see that God expresses himself as God the Father, the one who is from the beginning, the one who is over us, that connects to us, who is good, who shepherds us. And then we see God also as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the helper and the enabler and the empower in our lives. And then we also see God expressing himself as the Son, the one who reveals who God is. And it's this powerful dynamic of God who is one and yet is three. Now, our human minds fail to grasp the reality of this. We try all kinds of metaphors, like it's kind of like water. You can have it in liquid form, in solid form, or in gas form, but it's all the same substance. But this is who God is, that the essence of who he is community, perfectly connected with one another and yet distinct. And I love that God, this community, is spirit. In fact, in the beginning, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of this whole conversation that he's having with us in the scriptures, it says, in the beginning, God created. That's the very first act that God does on the planet, that he does a creative act. Now, why would God have his very first act recorded in the scriptures be creation? Well, why not anything before that? I don't know what he was doing before that. If there was just like a divine chess game going on, or they were just on a Netflix binge for a while and then decided, hey, let's create Earth. But we start out with seeing God as this artistic, creative being. See, because God in community, who is spirit, is invisible. Spirit's invisible. See, just like you and I have a spirit that lives inside of our physical body, our spirit is invisible. In fact,
we connect to one another's spirits far faster than we connect to each other's bodies. And in fact, when you say, when you walk up to someone and you say, hey, I want to get to know that person, you don't just walk up to them and stare at them, right? Just like, hey, I'm getting to know you right now, right? Some of you do, and that's creepy, guys. Don't do that, all right? But we don't do that because we know that when we say, I want to get to know you, we're not actually talking about getting to know a physical being. We want to get to know the spirit that lives inside of this body. It's why when people die, we don't like take their bodies and stick them in the corner somewhere and say, here's Aunt Bessie, we're gonna keep her around for a little bit longer. Because we know that her spirit, her essence, who she is gone. The invisible aspect of her that we actually long is no longer with us. And God himself is spirit. He exists in this invisible space. Now, if you think that's weird, when I talk about spirit, I'm just talking about anything that we experience or feel that is invisible, like your thoughts or your emotions. We interact with those all day, and we realize that that's okay. And God, in the same way, is invisible, and yet he is so present. And see, God, this invisible being, longed to make himself known, longed to translate spirit into something physical. And so, much like an artist takes a blank canvas and takes an invisible picture and paints it so that we can see it, or a poet takes a construct and writes it on paper and speaks it out so that we can experience it, or a dancer takes a blank stage and gives us a beautiful ballet, taking something that was once nothing and putting it into physical form, God translated himself by creating. And if you read all through Genesis, it says that he created the trees and the earth and the dogs and the fish and the light and the sun, the moon, the stars above. He created every living thing, every plant. He created earth so that he could express what was once invisible with something visible. Have you ever seen an amazing painted sunset and had this transcendent experience, like you're experiencing something beyond just what's here and now? Have you ever had a moment on the beach at night where you're like, man, I'm experiencing something far beyond just sitting on sand and turf? I mean, when I look out at the ocean, I see the vastness of God. When I look up at the stars, I see how majestic and how dynamic he is in that. When I garden and I get down into the nitty-gritty of things, I see how intricate and how connected God is. All of creation is actually screaming out, showing us who God is. But as he was creating, he realized that there was one aspect of him that could not be expressed in trees or dogs or butterflies or caterpillars. It could only be expressed with a different entity. And that element of who God is love. See, when you read through the scriptures, there's a lot of attributes of who God is, that he is powerful, that he is mighty, that he is merciful, that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is loving. But there's one that shows up more than others, and that element is love. And so God looked down, and he realized that he needed to create an entity that could fully express and expand his love. And when I say his love, I mean different than oftentimes the love that we experience. Now, not like the phileo love, which is the brotherly love that we have between friends and one another, family members. Not the eros love that we experience between lovers with one another. But this word in the Greek called agape, this love that is never ending, that has no beginning point or end point. It is not connected to anything that you do. It just flows freely from God to us. And he realized, I need something that could fully express and expand and contain the most precious element of who I am, agape love. And so he began to get down into the dirt and form man in his own image. In fact, this is what Genesis 1, 26 through 28 said. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals. And God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. See, God created you with the explicit purpose to express and expand his agape, unending, unconditional love everywhere you go. See, oftentimes it's taught that you were created to expand God's glory. That's a common idea in the church. And I think that we can give God glory, but I actually don't think that's why we were created. Because if God created you and I with the purpose to show how gloriful he is, that's a really bad plan. Because I don't know about you, but when I look at the majority of my life, I wouldn't say that it expresses the extreme glory of God. I wouldn't say that. But if you were to ask, was I created with the capacity to express and expand the love of God to every single human being that I was around, I would say, oh yeah, that would make complete sense. It would make complete sense that that's why I was created. And so it makes sense that we are created in his image to do this very thing. So if you ever get stuck in life wondering, what am I supposed to do in this moment? What is my purpose? At a base level, you can just go, oh yeah, I was designed to love. I was designed to love unconditionally, that I might connect to the love of God that he has placed inside of me as I'm connected to him, and that I get to express that love to every single person around me so that they experience who God is. We are the translators of the invisible into the visible. That every time we interact with a human being connected to God's love, expressing that to them, they get to experience who God is through you. But it's interesting because this started all in Genesis chapter 1. By Genesis chapter 2, we've already decided as human beings that we know better than God. Isn't that crazy? I mean, when you read through the scriptures, it's not even like chapter 5, like, oh, secret twist in the plot, right? It is literally next page. We decided, hey, we knew better than God. He literally put us in this perfect environment and said, do whatever you want. Literally do whatever you want except eat from this tree. And what do? We eat from the tree because we know better. Let's be honest. How many of you ever had the thought, maybe not consciously, but in your actions, I know better than God? Like, I know God has this plan. I know he set me up for some type of divine purpose and placed me into this place of peace. But I know better, and I'd rather do what I want to do. And this has been the story from the very beginning, that we rebelled against God. And in that moment, it broke the image that we had. Have you ever had this desire to love and felt like there was something that just was getting in the way? Have you ever had this desire to fully express the love of God, and it felt like it was just leaking out through cracks all over you? See, we were created in the image of God, and that image was broken in this moment when we found ourselves rebelling against the very purpose that we were designed for. And when you read through the Old Testament, it is really a story of God pursuing humanity, saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. I want to restore you and redeem you and take all of those broken pieces and put them back together so that you could fulfill your purpose in life, which is to express and expand my love in this world. And when you read through the Old Testament, it's a mess. I mean, it's like Jerry Springer left and right. It is like God pursues, and the Israelites, the chosen people of God that he was working this experiment with to see if he could expand it out to everyone else. They were like the beta testers for this whole thing. It was like, hey, let's see if they can get it together. And it was a constant like, yeah, we'll come back and we'll work at this for a little bit, and then we'll rebel again, and then God pursues, and then he brings them back, and they repent, and they transform themselves. But it is this back and forth and back and forth. And God attempted a lot of things. He gave laws and said, hey, here's the standard. And obviously you can't live up to the standard. So what I want you to do is give sacrifices to me. I want you to sacrifice animals, and I want you to bring them to me. And I want this to be the way that you connect to me. And it was a mess, a bloody mess, if you will. And it wasn't working. And so I imagine that one day, in my head, this is not in the scriptures, by the way, but I imagine one day in my head that God and community got together and actually had this conversation. This isn't working. This whole thing is not working. And so it's time. It's time to redeem humanity once and for all. And I imagine that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son got together and were like, all right, what's the plan? Because we have to send a Messiah. We have to send a Savior because humanity needs it so desperately to find their way back to their purpose. And I would imagine that the Son said, I'll go. Send me. Translate me down into humanity and I will go. And we have this beautiful moment in the scriptures that we just celebrated called Christmas, where God himself, the Son of God, translated himself into human flesh in the body of Jesus and came for us. And he walked among us and he talked among us and he lived the life that we were actually designed to live. This life of love and honor to God, this life of perfectly being in relationship with one another and with him. And his name was Jesus Christ. See, oftentimes people think Jesus Christ, Christ is his last name. It's not like Rodriguez, right? Because oftentimes we think like Jesus Christ, that must be his last name. Christ is actually a title. It's like doctor or lawyer. It's a title, Christ. And that word actually means anointing. So another word to say it is Jesus anointed. Now, anointing means someone who is called out for a mission. Someone who is appointed for a task, called out for a mission. In the Old Testament, when someone was anointed, like a new king, they would take this oil that was filled with all kinds of fragrances and plant extracts. I mean, essential oils were like way big back then. It's a new thing, right? And they would take this jar and they would pour it over the new king, or they would pour it over a prophet, or they would pour it over an important person. And everywhere they go, they could smell them and they would go, oh man, they are anointed. They are called out for a mission. They are an important person on this planet. And Jesus Christ, anointed, came on a mission. He came for a very specific mission. In fact, the scriptures talk about three things that he was put on this planet to interact with us around. See, the first purpose that Jesus had, God translated into flesh with us, is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And it says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That was the first purpose that he had. He translated himself because he was like, I'm tired going back and forth between this sacrifice and trying to connect with people and not able to and calling them for. But he said, I am once and for all want to come and I want to seek out all of those who are lost, which P.S. is all of us, and to save them, to redeem them, to bring them back into the original purpose that they were designed for, to express and expand love in that moment. And that's what he did. Everywhere he went, he was seeking out those who would answer this call. Are you lost and do you want to be found? Who here is up for a new way of living? And people responded to him. So the first purpose that he had was to seek and to save the lost. The second purpose that he had is most clearly defined in Luke chapter 17, 20 through 21. And it says this, "Once being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst." See, the second purpose that Jesus had, why he came, why he would bother translating himself into a human being to be with us, is that he wanted to bring his kingdom here on earth. Now, we don't often talk in the context of kings and kingdoms. We talk in the context of democracies and presidencies. But in this world, there are kingdoms, physical kingdoms, right? United Kingdom, the Kingdom of the United States, the Kingdom of Mexico, the Kingdom of Canada, and there are physical kingdoms. But what the scriptures tell us is that there are also spiritual kingdoms in which we live, that there is a kingdom of darkness and hopelessness and despair, and there is this kingdom of light and of love and of beauty. Now, if that sounds like something straight out of Harry Potter, I want you just to consider, have you ever found yourself in a place and a dark thought crept into your head and you're like, where did that come from? Yeah. I don't think that's just an accident that it suddenly stumbles upon you. Have you ever found yourself suddenly spiraling around in despair and hopelessness and depression or anxiety? I don't think that's quite an accident. Or maybe you found yourself in moments raptured into moments of beauty and of love and peace, and you found yourself connected to something far more grandiose than you. See, the reality is that our spirit interacts with these kingdoms all the time. And up until then, there was this kingdom of darkness that had ruled over humanity, this brokenness that had lived inside of us. And God was like, I actually want to bring my kingdom here to rule over this place so that you could actually change your citizenship, so that you no longer have to be a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, but that you could actually become a citizen of the kingdom of light. And what I love about Jesus was he just didn't talk about these kingdoms. He wasn't just like, hey, I brought a kingdom. Cool, right? He didn't bring it just with words. He didn't just say, hey, here's what it is, this is what it's like. He brought it with power. Because everywhere that he went, he healed people. Everywhere that he went, there were people who were overwhelmed by the darkness, and he delivered them. I mean, there were moments where he literally brought people back from the dead to prove, look, there is a more powerful way of living than you are even aware of. And so the second reason why Jesus came was to bring the kingdom to this earth in power. And this is where he finds himself. Now, all the time while he's doing this, he starts collecting this band of men that he's traveling with and that he's investing in. He spends nights together around campfires, teaching them about these things and interacting with one another, becoming very intimate with one another. Now, if you read through the scriptures, this ragtag group of men, James, Peter, Paul, Simon, when you read through the scriptures, they're not exactly like the brightest crayons in the crayon box, right? In fact, they are constantly dragging him down, if you will. He's constantly having to correct them in public, in front of people. I mean, there's a mess going on, right? I mean, the people are like waiting to be healed. They're like, Jesus, don't worry about these people. And he's like, hello, this is what I'm here for, right? We talked about this last night, don't you remember? And it seems crazy that he would bother himself with this group of men that he's bringing together to invest in them. He's the Son of God. He doesn't need these 12 dragging him down. He didn't need an entourage. There wasn't like an Insta moment, right, where he needed a photography crew. He just seemed to be gathering this group of people for some purpose. And this purpose had to do with his final task that he had to complete. See, his final task is found in John chapter 12, verse 32, and it says this, "And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." This is the final task of Jesus. Another way of putting this is that his task was to draw all men and women in every single location on the planet throughout all of human history unto the Father, unto himself, into his unprecedented love. Now, there's a big, big problem with this final task. I mean, there's a glaring issue with the strategy and logistics around this final task. See, because if Jesus is planning on drawing all men and women in all places, in all times, unto himself, the problem is that he is one dude in one place, in one time, that can only do so much. Have you ever thought it would be really nice to like clone yourself and send yourself into multiple locations so that you get more done? That would be nice, right? And God had the capability of that. He could have easily been like, oh, well, we're just going to send another Jesus down, right? Send them out, find a spot. But he didn't do that. In fact, in the middle of this, after he says this, shortly after, he is crucified. He is put to death for our brokenness, for our sin, for our destruction. And he is sent to his execution. And it seems like all hope is lost. It seemed like this final task, this final plan, is not actually capable of being fulfilled. Until 3 days later, it says in the scriptures that he actually rose again from the dead. And he came and he defeated death and brought life into the human story. And then he comes to this group of followers that he's been collected. And he basically says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples. Now, they're kind of confused, I would imagine. They're like, I don't understand what that means. We've just been following you around. That's your job. You've been doing this. But he, it says in the scriptures, he ascends into the heaven. He's gone. And I would imagine that they're quite confused as to what's taking place next. In fact, I know they're quite confused because when you flip over into the next book in Acts, you find a bunch of people sitting in an upper room. praying, which is sometimes what Christians do when they don't know what to do, just sit and pray, right? Which is not a bad thing to do. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but this is where they find themselves. We don't know what else to do. Let's get in a room and pray, right? And we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, right after all of this has happened, and this final task is left incomplete. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard a sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" See, here they were gathered together in a group. And suddenly, the Spirit of Christ comes over them. And suddenly, they find themselves anointed for a mission. And it's interesting because as this anointing comes over them, as this Spirit fills them, in the same way that Spirit filled the body of Jesus, as that Spirit filled them, they got together and were like, "Let's have an inductive Bible study." No, that's not what they did, right? They were like, "All right, let's get together and let's have a really powerful prayer meeting for at least 3 hours." No, not what they did, right? They didn't say, "Let's get together and put a really good strategy together, how we're gonna go out and save the world," right? No, they didn't do any of that. The first thing that they did instinctually was to get out from that room and to go and to draw all men and all women in all places unto the Father. Yeah. That was their instinctual action, was to get out and to begin filling the final task that Jesus had on this earth. Because the Spirit of Christ that was in Jesus is now alive and well in them to complete the final task. And this, if you want to know what our purpose is in life, is exactly this. That we might actually be those who are connected to the living God, having him transform us, renewing us, making us brand new, delivering us from darkness and stepping into his light so that we might be able to be carriers, image bearers of his love, and that he might fill us with his Spirit and we would go out and actually step out into the world, flesh and blood, bringing Jesus everywhere we go. And not just alone. See, Jesus actually, everywhere he went, those 12 were a prototype saying, "This is what my new body is going to look like. I once looked like Jesus, but now you know what I look like? A bunch of people together." These 12 here, all filled with the Spirit, all filled with his love, going out from there. See, I love that in Galatians 2:20, it says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, the crazy thing is that in Romans, it actually says that the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. So you have no excuse for the small, insignificant life that we tend to live at times. This is what we're called into. And it's not just a solo life. He calls us to be knit together with one another, which is what we'll be exploring over the next few days, that God might actually be seen, not just in me, but in us. And this is what the church looks like. See, we use this strange language at times to explain who the church is. And I think we've forgotten the power because we ask questions of one another like, "What would you do if Jesus showed up in the room right now?" See, the fact of the matter is that Jesus showed up in this room at 10 o'clock when you showed up. He showed up here with all of his power and with all of his love and with all of his capabilities because he is connected to you if you are connected to him. So that should not be a theoretical question. That should be a reality that we are living in every single day when we gather together with one another. See, and we also use strange language like, how's your walk with the Lord doing? As if we could walk beside him when he's in us. We use words like, are you following Jesus? As if he was external from us. We use words like, is he surrounding you? It's not around us, he is in us. And then when we gather together, we have the hope of glory within us. But when we gather together, we become the hope of the world. See, your purpose at the base level is to express and expand the agape love of God. But if you want to know what your bigger purpose is in life, it's to be knit together in community with other image bearers of God, so that you might go and fulfill the final task that God had on this planet, which is to redeem every single human being that you come in contact with, connecting them to the Father through Jesus, that they might experience the fullness of who he is. And this can only be done when we're willing to be committed to him and to one another in a way where we lay our lives down for the sake of this purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have not left us purposeless. You have not left us in a space where we are stuck asking the question, what am I here for? But you have called us to love. May that resonate within us this week, God. And would you show us, would you begin to show us, God, the places where we miss the mark in that, but more importantly, God, would you begin showing us what it looks like to live life knit together with other people in community in this thing called the church? God, may we redeem that word together, and may we be the force of faith, hope, and love that is used to redeem the world around us. I thank you that you are good and faithful. Would you find us good and faithful as we follow you hard? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.